Father in heaven, we know that Satan has a dish of fables cooked up for every single one of us. Lord, these young people live in a very difficult age. The glitter and glamour of life seems to attract us so hard. But Lord, you have promised that when the enemy rushes in like a flood, you will lift up a standard against him. So we just pray, Lord, that you would guide us as we open your word. Thank you for the sure word that you give us to teach us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dane Griffin. And even though you may not believe it, I was your age once, a long time ago. And so I have an advantage, you see, because I've been where you are, but you've never been where I am. And that gives me a little advantage. I can talk to you in a straight. You want me to talk to you straight today? Okay, I'm going to talk to you straight. Because one thing I've found by reading the Bible is the Bible doesn't sugarcoat things.
Amen.
The Bible tells it like it is. And we need to tell it like it is today. Now, if I start stepping on your toes, well, we'll just keep on going anyway.
Amen.
Because we're all going to get our toes stepped on sometime, right? We can either let the Lord step on our toes while he's our mediator, or we can let him step on our toes when he's our judge. It's our choice. But he's going to step on our toes sometime. So it's good for us. What is a standard? Any hands? Okay, a standard is, well, we'll answer as we go along. I want you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And verse 8. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. And we're going to see something very interesting. God is looking at Israel before they go into the promised land. Are we getting ready to go into our promised land?
Yeah.
I hope so. But the difference between here and what God is saying there is we need to start taking this advice right away. Just like they needed to take the advice. They were going into a worldly promised land. We're going into a heavenly promised land. And notice what God said. He was warning them. He said, look, when you go into the land, Deuteronomy 12, verse 8, you shall not do after all the things that you do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. What was Israel's problem? What was Israel's problem? Well, not only apostasy, they had forgotten the standards that God had given them to live by. And you see, when you lose sight of standards, everybody starts doing what's right in their own eyes. Does it sound like our society today? Relative, you know, moral relativism. Well, if it's right for you, that's okay. What's right for you might not be right for me. After all, you're from New York. You know? I'm from Michigan. What's right in New York might not be right in Michigan. But that's not the way God says. God says what's right in one place is right in another place. And that was Israel's real problem, because notice what happened over in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. Turn over to Judges chapter 17. This is talking about a very, very sad state, because God prophesied in Deuteronomy what would happen to Israel as they went into the promised land. And he says in Judges 17 verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Now think about that for a minute. There was no king in Israel. There was no one to enforce standards. That's what a leader does. A leader enforces standards and sets up standards. There was no king in Israel, or there was no leader, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's exactly where Satan has us today. We can do what's right in your own. If you feel it's right for you, go ahead and do it. We want to look here today at what God says about standards and what we need to look at. I wish this thing would stay up here. Well, there's Satan a little bit. Yep, I knew it was going to happen that way. All right, let's look at what Satan did to man. Is there a little screw on there or something? No? That's all right, don't worry about it. Let's look back in the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to see what Satan did to Eve is exactly what he's trying to do to us today. Notice what he did to Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. What does subtle mean? crafty, cunning, knows how to get something done without you knowing that they're doing it. He is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now notice, Satan starts out quoting God, but misquoting God. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, was that a standard? Was that a standard? Yes. A standard is, this is the way it is, don't try to push the envelope, or you're going to suffer the results. That's a standard. Is a speed limit a standard? Yeah. Is a law against robbery a standard? Yes. You could also call it a principle. Okay, so here God has set down a standard. God has said, if you eat of the tree, you're going to die. What did Satan do? Satan comes by and he says, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not die. What's he doing? You don't need to believe those standards. You do what seems right to you, Eve. The very first thing Satan did to get sin into the world was to get us to question God's standards. Did Eve fall for it? And notice how Satan encapsulated it in a seemingly religious garb. Because God knows that if you do eat it, you'll be like God. You'll be better than you are right now. Is Satan slick at making no standards look like standards? Or making us think that God's standards don't mean what they say? Absolutely he is. That was the very first thing he did to get this whole thing started. He perverted principles. Isn't it terrible to get old? Your eyes start getting bad. It's terrible. And we need to look at the fact that ever since Eve fell, the whole great controversy, listen to me now, the whole great controversy is God trying to get us to realize that His standards mean something. If you look at the book of Deuteronomy, we're not going to have time to go through this whole book, but I've done a pretty in-depth study of the book of Deuteronomy. And the whole book of Deuteronomy, we see principle after principle after principle, standard after standard that God is setting up for His people so that they can live in the land. Friends, before we can go to heaven, we have got to understand that God's standards mean something. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. God said to Israel through Moses, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Are we hearing things in the church today? Well, I know the spirit of prophecy said that, but. Well, I know that's what it says in the Bible, but. Have you heard that? That was written for her day. Have you heard that one? Oh, that was written for her day. Or, Paul really didn't mean what you think he said there. Oh, really? Really? Let's read on. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. The most severe, solemn warning in all the Bible is given in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Notice God says, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. That's serious. You see, God does not need editors. There's one word that's not in God's vocabulary. Who knows what it is? Oops. God never says, oops. Nothing takes God by surprise. God doesn't need us to improve His church. Did you hear what I said? God doesn't need us to try to figure out how we can make our lives better. God has already told us how to live our lives. Our problem is we think God's standards are changeable. We think God's standards are moldable. God's standards are immovable. And we're going to look at that today, but we've got to set the groundwork first. Notice Proverbs 30, verses 5 through 9. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 9. Notice what it says. It says, every word of God is what?
Pure.
How many words? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. What does it say in Matthew chapter 7? Many people will come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Thy name? Did we not cast out demons in Thy name? Are these people religious? Yes. But what is, and they say, in Your name we did many wonderful works. But what does God say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, what is iniquity? It's violation of the law. The law says you shall not bear false witness. That means you shall not lie. When we try to change God's standards, we are liars. You see, these people, they wanted to serve God, but they wanted to serve Him in their way. Because, God, Your standards are just too high for us now. You're being too hard on us, God. You don't live in the 21st century. Oh, wait a minute. God lived in the 21st century when it was still the first century. Because God lives in the future. God was here a billion years before it came. God saw y'all sitting here when He created the world. God's standards are real. Now, notice, in Job chapter 1, we're not going to go there, but in Job chapter 1, God challenges the devil. He says, hey, devil, have you seen Job? That guy, sir, he is hot on My standards. The devil says, well, of course he serves You. You've surrounded him with a wall. What was the wall that God surrounded Job with? His standards. Standards are a safeguard. Let me ask you a question. How many of you flew here today? Flew here to the meetings? You know, I've never heard anybody get on an airplane and say, boy, I sure hope my pilot's a liberal. I don't want him following all those laws. He's a legalist if he does that. Man, I'll tell you, I'm a pilot. I fly twin engine aircraft. When I get on an airplane, I like to look at the pilot that's got a lot of gray hair, you know? And when he opens the door, he's got his World War II flight hat on. I say, that guy's a legalist. I want someone flying my airplane by the book. How about you? I want somebody flying my airplane who flies by the standards. I want him to know that it's a law. It's a law that when you get a Cessna 310, a light engine aircraft like I fly, it's a twin. When I know that when that airplane, the airspeed indicator gets up to 109 miles an hour, I can pull that yoke back and the airplane takes off every time. I never have to question it because it's a law. It's a safeguard, right? Now, if I figure, what does Cessna know? I'm going to take this airplane off at 60 miles an hour. I don't need those old laws. I don't need those standards. They just box me in. They make me feel put down. They make me feel little. I'm just going to do what I want to do. The airplane might take off at 70 miles an hour, but it's going to go, and I'm going to hear something going, just call my stall buzzer, and I'm going to go, poof. Laws, standards, are safeguards. They're safeguards that God has given to us. Now, I want you to write these down. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, it's a standard. We're not going to go to all these because we don't have time. But in Deuteronomy 14, verse 1, God says, you will not shave the corners of your beard. You will not do some other things. What is God telling Israel there? He says, don't mimic the customs of the world. You see these guys with their heads on backward? Their hats on straight, but their heads on backward. You know, the brim's back here. That's mimicking the world. God says, don't mimic the world. Deuteronomy 14, 4. That's a standard. It's a law. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. God says, I'm going to turn there because this is very important we understand this one. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. Notice what it says. God is talking here about worshiping the gods of the world. And he says, if anybody comes and tries to get you to worship another god, if anybody comes, listen to me now, and tries to get you to doubt God's standards, he says, you should take that person and stone them with stones. Now, we can't kill people today. And we need to take the standard that God has here. But if somebody comes and tells me to worship any other god, that, if somebody comes and tells me to change God's worship standards, and I work with that person, and they don't want to change, they want to continue to bring down God's worship standards, I should disfellowship that person. Or at least put them on church censorship. Because notice what God says here. He says in verse 9, you shall surely kill him, your hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death. Afterward, the hand of all the people, thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. And look at verse 11. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall no more do any such wickedness as this among you. You see, there is something to be said for discipline. Because people see that there's a price to pay for lowering the standard. One of the reasons why we have so many false doctrines springing into the church today is because there has been no discipline to those who have brought the false doctrine. Amen. We need to discipline that others may hear and fear. That is a principle of God. Now, we must move in a very gentle way with people. We must not be mean or harsh or unbending or anything like that. But if after a time they show that they are not willing to be worked with, that they show that they are firm set in their pattern of rebellion against God, of bringing down the standard, they must be dealt with. Deuteronomy 9, verse 3. Look at what it says there. The whole book of Deuteronomy is standards. Understand, therefore, this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy your enemies. He shall bring them down before thy face, so thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. What is the standard God is telling us there, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 22 and 24? God says, now this is very interesting, because if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's turn back there for a minute. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 22 to 24, it says, it says in verse 22, God will put out all those nations before thee, little by little. Now, in one passage, he says, you shall destroy them quickly. In the next passage, he says, you shall destroy them little by little. Is God contradicting himself? What's the principle? God is telling us that some sins in our lives, he's going to kill fast. When I asked God to deliver me from smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day, he did it like that. When I asked God to deliver me from some other sins, he did it just like that. But God then takes a longer time to work out the defects that those bad habits built in my character. You see the principle? God will work miracles to get rid of things. But the results of those things may take longer because the Lord is teaching us to work along with Him, to exercise His power. Paul prayed many times for the Lord to take away a besetting problem, but God did not do it. That's a standard. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 12. Godly ministers. This is the principle. Godly ministers must be reverenced and obeyed. We have far too casual an attitude in our church today about ministers. They are God's appointed leaders to the local congregation, if it's a godly minister. Even if it's not a godly minister, God still calls us, so far as possible, to obey what the minister says. Ministers are not like toilet paper. You do not throw them away when you don't like them anymore. God holds us accountable for how we deal with those who are in power. Read the book of 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. Paul told the men, obey those that have command over you because they're working for your salvation and their own. Friends, we have far too low esteem of pastors in our church today. They must be reverenced and obeyed. Principle of God. Deuteronomy 22, 21 to 22. God says that when there was a woman caught in adultery in the midst of Israel, that they should be stoned and put out of the camp immediately. Why? What's the principle? God wants us to see that sexual immorality perverts an entire church. It perverts an entire home. We need to understand that these things are important. Now, do we deal harshly and in an unkind way with those that are caught in these sins? No. We work with them. We plead with them. We work for their salvation. But if they refuse to be corrected, what is God's principle? Put them away. That's hard stuff. But it's a principle of God. Now, I want to look at some other things here. Look at it's very interesting. If you look at Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 3, verse 10, verse 18, and verse 25. Notice Numbers chapter 2, verse 3. God told them, well, let's start at verse 2. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far about on the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall pitch it. That means toward the congregation. On the east side, verse 3, there was a standard. Verse 10 says that on the south side, there was a standard. Verse 18 says that on the west side there was a standard. Verse 25 says that on the north side there was a standard. Friends, what is God telling us there? Israel was surrounded by standards. Surrounded by standards. Yes, I know they were flags or they were ensigns. But what does the flag represent? What does our flag of the United States represent? It represents who we are. It represents who we are as a people. Have you heard people say, I'm willing to die for my flag? They're not willing to die for a piece of cloth. They're willing to die for what it stands for. And God said to Israel, you are surrounded by standards. Why? Because you look at the standard and it reminds you of who you are. Standards are intricately twined with your identity as a people. Why has Satan fought so hard to get us to lower the standard? Because we forget who we are as a people. God says He wants His people to be surrounded on the north, on the west, on the south, and on the east by high standards. High standards. And we're going to see why. It's because, number one, it reminded them of who they were. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20. And when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? You shall surely say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. What were the standards to remind the people? That they were God's special chosen people. Friends, standards remind us of who we are. But look at this. Standards are a natural safety device God builds around His people. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 12. When the enemy rushes in like a flood, the Lord shall what? Lift up a standard against him. It's a natural safeguard. I'll never forget the day that we went into a truck stop in Mount Eagle, Tennessee on Interstate 26. My wife and my daughter, we've always tried to live by God's standards. We have not been perfect in any stretch of the imagination, but we've done our best. And we always saw some very unique principles in the area of dress. And my wife and my daughter went into a truck stop dressed in a very modest fashion. They looked beautiful, but they were dressed modestly. And I noticed the truck driver sitting at the little machines. You know, they're making phone calls and playing these video poker machines. And as ladies walked by in their tight-fitting outfits and their tight-fitting whatever, as they walked by, the men would go. And my beautiful wife and daughter walked by, and they didn't even get a second glance. A natural safeguard. A natural barrier. A natural boundary. Why do we fight God's standards? I used to always tell my daughter, sweetheart, if you dress like a worldling, you'll attract a worldly man. If you want a man after the wrong thing, show what you got. He'll come after it. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. It's a natural safety mechanism. Okay, it is part of the conversion process. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 22. I want to read that together. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 22. Notice what God says here. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles. I will set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. What is God saying? He's saying when you bring someone into the church, when you bring people in an evangelistic meeting, one of the first things we need to do is to show them the beauty of God's standards. Show them the natural safeguard of God's standards. It is a part of conversion. Isaiah 62 verse 10, God says, go through the gates, lift up a standard for the people. Friends, if there was ever a time we needed a standard, it's today. It's today. But notice Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 6. It says that we must set up the standard toward Zion. Every true standard will point us toward God and our ultimate reality of salvation. There are many man-made standards. You know what I'm talking about? Many man-made standards. We'll talk about some of those in a minute. But God says every true standard will point toward God and toward Zion. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 2. Let's look at what it says. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 2. Declare ye among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken down. True standards will always condemn evil. Do you see what that says there? We'll get into that in a minute. I need to tell you a story, but now's not the time for it. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 12. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Friends, are we in Babylon today? But you know what? We as a church have taught that we must come out of Babylon, and it's true. But there is more than just a Babylon of Sunday worship. There is a Babylon of diet. There is a Babylon of dress. There is a Babylon of entertainment. There is a Babylon of speech. Friends, we must come out of all of Babylon. God says, put the standard on the wall against Babylon. And you know what? It's not easy. I remember when the Lord came to me years ago. I was a Washington Redskins fanatic. That's what a fan is a fanatic. I'm a Jesus fanatic now. I'm a Jesus fan. But I was a Washington Redskins fanatic. Man, I knew everybody's number. I knew all their statistics. I knew Billy Kilmer and Sonny Jurgensen and Charlie Taylor and Chris Hamburg. I'm dating myself now, brother. You know, this is way back there. but I knew them right and left. And I thought I was a good Seventh-day Adventist. After all, I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't go to movies. God says, Dane, you ready to let me lift up a standard against that part of Babylon? I said, but Lord, it's only football. Lord says, no, Dane, it's only part of Babylon. I said, come on, Lord, what's wrong with this? You know what the Lord said to me? He said, Dane, how many hours this weekend do you spend on this stupid thing? And suddenly it hit me. I would sit down at noon on Sunday, and I wouldn't get up till 9 o'clock at night. And I always had my Washington Redskins jersey on. Man, I'd sweat. Kill him! You know, think of how we act at a sports game. Knock his head off! Did you see how he banged that guy? Man, I must have rung his bells. Is that Christian?
No.
Go read what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to strengthen the weak knees and the feeble hands that hang down. What does sports tell us to do, gentlemen? Take advantage of their weakness. Kill them at their weak spot. That's not Christian. If I see a weakness in you, what am I supposed to do? Take advantage of it? No. I'm to help you get over your weakness. I'm to help you come back to God. That's a standard. And you see, what Satan does is he gets us to say one thing on Saturday and live something totally different during the week. So our brains get confused. We don't know what the standards are anymore. And once Satan is successful at lowering one standard, he starts on the next. I am firmly convinced. I have no thus saith the Lord. This is just thus saith Dan Griffin, which doesn't mean very much. But I think many men in the church today will be lost because of competitive sports. Because for every minute you spend with competitive sports, you are robbing God of a minute you can spend for Him. And what have you done in the process? Have you strengthened spiritual values? No. Now, does that mean I never played baseball? Absolutely not. I used to love to play baseball with my son, but we just never kept score. I'd go out and shoot baskets with my son. We had a ball to him. My wife, my son, and my daughter would all go out and play basketball. We'd play football, pass the ball back and forth, kick it back. Good for building eye-hand coordination, good for exercise, but we wouldn't keep score. Hey, is God keeping score? Does God only have a limited number of mansions? And only a certain number can get in? Oh, sorry, you were so good, David. I only had 12 mansions for your age. No, we can all make it to heaven. You see, we've got to understand God's standards run our whole life. And to this day, I'll be honest with you. To this day, if I'm in a store on Sunday, and I see one of those maroon helmets with a gold stripe on the TV tube, I've got to go all the way around the store. I won't even walk by the television section because my eyes are just drawn like a magnet right there. Can anybody relate? Yeah. Friends, it's time for God to have victory in our lives. Amen? It's time for us to raise up the standard no matter how much it hurts. But you know what? God always replaces it with something better. God always replaces it with something better. Standards are the waymarks. They're the guidepost. They are immovable. They are changeless. Do you believe that? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18? He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall be in any wise be removed from this law, till all be fulfilled. God's law is a standard. It is an immovable part of our lives. And all God's standards are exactly the same way. You see, when we come to Jesus, listen to me now, standards are acultural. They don't have culture. Have you heard people say, well, look, you can't tell me what to do. That's not your culture. God says, excuse me. When you came to my church, you came to my culture. You leave your culture behind. Read Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Abraham had to leave his father's house, his father's country, and his kindred. That means we leave our national traits of character. We leave our hereditary traits of character. We leave our cultivated traits of character. Now, what if we have a good trait in our culture? Italians are very hospitable. Is hospitality a Christian culture? Yes, we bring it with us. Italians have hot tempers. Is that Christian culture? No, we leave that behind. So God says that when we come to Jesus, we leave our culture, we leave our rules, because rules are not standards. Rules change. Rules change, standards don't. What does God say in Malachi 3 verse 6? I am the Lord, I change not. Rule, 1960, homosexuals are living in sin. That was a rule. 2003, the rule was homosexuals were born that way. Rules change. What's God's principle? 1960, homosexuality is vile affection. Romans chapter 1. 2003, homosexuality is still vile affection. Romans chapter 1. Standards don't change. 1960, rule. Sex before marriage is not right. 2003, the rule, unprotected sex before marriage is not safe. Rules change. Standard, 1960, sex before marriage is fornication. Standard, 2003, sex before marriage is still fornication. Rules change. God's rules don't change because they're standards. Is that clear? As a friend of mine said, that that's clear, say amen. All right. Be careful how you look at this. Because God said that when we come in contact with something that seems uneasy to us or uncomfortable to us, He gives us a radical thing to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30, Jesus says, He says this in the connotation of the verses just before it, where He says, if you look on a woman to commit adultery, you've committed adultery in your heart. And then He says this, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's radical stuff. What, Lord? Deface my body? Lord says, yes, because if you don't, you'll deface my body, my church. He says, if your right hand offends you, what? Cut it off! If your right hand, and remember that He says this in connotation of sexual immorality in the other verses. If your hand is causing you to do sexually perverted things, He says, cut it off! Friends, that's radical stuff! What's Jesus telling us? To actually cut it off? No. He's saying, Dan Griffin, you must be willing to part with any part of your body to be saved. Whatever part of your body is not brought into subjection to God's law, through His power, through His grace, I should be willing to cut it off. That's radical stuff. The good news of the gospel is God can bring it into subjection. Amen. God doesn't want us to go out there defacing, you know, but He's trying to say, look, nothing should be so sacred. Lord, what? I got to give up football? Lord says, what are you giving up? What are you giving up? A stupid little game where guys are kicking around a pigskin and patting each other on the rear end? Stupid? Now, I want to look at some things here, because in the last few minutes we have together, I want to look at some things about Christian lifestyle. We want to start with worldliness. And I want you to understand that we're talking about principles. I'm not getting into specifics. We're talking about principles. You let the Lord convict your heart where you need to go with it. Worldliness. James chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus says that if we're friends of the world, we are what? Enemies of God. Friends, that should cause you to fear. Lest you be a friend of the world. Now, does that mean we don't have any worldly friends? We must be friendly to all, but the friends of only those that will help us lead to God. You see the difference? In 1 John chapter 2, where's my Bible? Who took my Bible? Oh, there it is. It was open, I couldn't see it. 1 John chapter 2, notice what it says. 1 John chapter 2, love not the world. How do we know if we love the world? When God comes and asks us to give up something worldly, if we don't want to give it up, He just shows us we love the world. God came to me and says, Dane, lovest thou me more than Billy Kilmer? Lovest thou me more than Sonny Jurgensen? Lovest thou me more than the Washington Redskins? And I have to tell you, friends, I had to fight with it. And they say, that's stupid. Who would want... Hey, Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. I can sell my birthright for a football. If I want to. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides for how long? Forever. Why does he abide forever? Because he has eternal principles guiding his life. That's why. So what's the solution? What's the solution? When you get some time, look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 11 is our solution. Because we've talked about that before. But it says that we must work very fast and very furious to bring our lives into harmony with God's will. Now, let's talk about movies. Does God have standards about movies? The church has rules about movies. God has standards. The greatest standard to judge a movie by is in the Bible. Did God say, oops, when movies were introduced? Why didn't I see that coming? I didn't put anything in the Bible about that. No, God never says, oops. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true. If a movie is not true, don't watch it. There goes 99% of the movies. But if what they're doing in the movies is not true, don't watch it. In other words, if I pretend like I'm married to you in a movie, that's wrong. That's not true. We're not married. We shouldn't act married. God calls it adultery. Why should I sit and watch somebody committing adultery? God says I am vicariously sinning. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue. How many movies do they have any virtue? Duh. How many movies do they have any praise? How many movies do they point us toward God? Now, what am I saying? Never watch. We watch nature videos every now and then, not very often. We watch some educational videos every now and then, not often. You see the principles that I'm trying to get across here? There must be a balance in the Christian's life. God does not say that TV itself is sinful. God says what we do with it is what brings the sin. Okay? So, movies can be totally out the door with just one verse in the Bible. It's just, why are we going around and around in circles in our church today over movies? They're bad! They don't fit God's standard! It doesn't take a genius to figure it out. The problem is, we love the world. How about TV? You know what Zig Ziglar, who's heard of Zig Ziglar? He's a motivational speaker. Zig Ziglar calls television the automatic income reducer. You know what we call it, a boob tube? Because it just sucks you right inside like a tube and just holds you. Have you ever noticed how addictive it is? I'm only going to watch 10 minutes 3 hours later. Boy, that was the fastest 10 minutes. What's the text in the Bible we can look at to see what we should watch on television? Psalm 101, God's TV guide. I will put no wicked thing before my eyes. Whoop, there it goes. Some people say, oh, all I watch is educational TV. I watch Wheel of Fortune. Right. Very educational. There's a lady with a gownless evening strap on, turning around letters. And she always has these side shots, you know, for the men that are watching. Friends, is that drawing me toward God or away from God? Then get it out! Why do we argue with God over things that are killing us? Anybody here a doctor? Anybody studying to be a doctor? Okay, doctor, what type of medicine do you practice? Family medicine. Good. You're a good. Suppose they came to you. What's your name? Pardon me? Zoom? Dr. Zoom? Said, Dr. Zoom, I got this pain right here. I just can't figure out what it is. And you do your exam and you come back in and you say, Dane, I got really bad news. You got a cancer the size of a grapefruit on your kidney. And we gotta take it out. What do you mean take it out? I spent 20 years growing this thing, Doc. You want to cut it out? I'm getting another doc. Has any patient ever reacted like that? No, I'd say, get it out now, fast, quick, today. Why do we argue with God over sin? Sin kills. Sin is cancer. Sin is leprosy. How about modesty and dress? I was walking through the airport the other day. You know, ladies, I'm going to walk real carefully here. But you need to understand how men are put together. Look at all the men. That's right, brother. Preach it now. Come on, come on, come on. Ladies, God made us visual creatures. Any man can relate with that in here? Some men aren't here, isn't there? I'm not going to say what I'm going to. Men are visual creatures, and their eyes are attracted toward triangle shapes and toward pear shapes. Madison Avenue knows that. Satan knows that. And if you'll watch, I was in the airport the other day. I was going somewhere, and as I was on the way home, have you ever noticed that ladies? Why is it that? Well, I'm not going to get into that. This lady came walking down. She was poured into her dress. She was poured into that dress. And she was, nature was very nice to her. I mean, you know, she was very well endowed. And she was walking, and she saw me, she caught me coming down the aisle, and she started watching me. And she was walking like this. And she watched me. And I have made it a point that when a woman is dressed that way, I purposely don't look at her. And I noticed she kept coming over closer to me, like, if that was what, she'd come over closer. And it was almost like she was right in my face almost as I walked by, like this. And I didn't look at her. I refused to look. And we need to understand that Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28 says that if I as a man look at a woman to lust after her, I had committed adultery already in my heart. And all the ladies say, Amen! Wait a minute, ladies. Wait a minute. What is the Bible principle? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're not going to have time to look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 and 11 to 13. Paul's talking about eating meat offered to idols. And he says, look, if I've got a brother who's weak in the faith and my eating flesh is going to cause him to be lost, I'm not going to cause him to be lost because of my stubbornness. And if it means not eating meat for the rest of my life, I won't eat meat. That's a principle. Ladies, listen now. The principle is, if your dressing is causing a weak brother to fall, God holds you accountable. None of the ladies said amen that time. That's the spiritual principle. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 12 and 13, it says that we must help those that are weak. We must pick up the weak knees and the feeble hands. What is the principle? That means that we are all responsible one for the other. Now, here's the balance. If you are dressing in a modest way, if you are dressing according to God's standard, and a man still lusts after you, that's his problem, not yours. But there are going to be many ladies in the day of God who God's going to say, why did you cause Brother L to commit adultery? Lord, I never committed adultery. Yes, you did, because you weren't careful how you dressed. We were in a church one day, and the Sabbath school teacher was passing out junior guys, all the little boys, and the boys were going, I mean, you can see from north to south and east to west. And one of the little, my little boy came out and says, Mommy, I guess Sabbath school teachers shouldn't bend over, should they? That's immodest. Church should be a safe haven. And this whole thing about modest swimming suits. I only wear modest swimming suits. Let me ask you a question. If you were coming here and you told your mom and dad, we're going to have a big party on Saturday night and we're all going to sit around in the main room in our underwear and drink some sodas together. Mom and dad would say, what? You're going to sit in your underwear with boys? Well, yeah. You're not going there. But you go home and say, guess what? On Sunday, we're going to have a beach party. Oh, good, honey. Have a good time. What's wrong with this picture? Does sand under your feet make it okay? Principles. Worship styles. Worship stuff. You know, our time is up. Who has to go to another class? I'm going to take a few more minutes because I got another class after this one, so I'm going to go take a little bit longer on this. If you have to leave, you can leave. Worship styles. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Notice what God told Israel before they went into the promised land. The Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Neither shall you make marriages with them, your son for your daughter. It says, for they shall turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord shall be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But you shall not deal with them like this. You shall utterly destroy their altars. You shall break down their images. You shall cut down their groves. And you shall burn their graven images with fire. For you are holy. What's the principle? God says, we as Seventh-day Adventists have no business looking at other churches to see how they do it. Amen. That's not our permission. God says, don't look at what they're doing. I can bless them in their ignorance, but I can't bless you. We can't go to Willow Creek to learn church growth. God's already given us the counsel in a little book called Evangelism. God's already given us the counsel in a little book called Gospel Workers. God has given us the counsel on how to grow a church. You don't grow a church by lowering standards. You can look in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 30 to 32. God specifically says, don't mimic their worship. Don't do what they ask you to do. Don't do what they do. I can't bless you in that. Remember, when the Philistines got rid of the ark, what did they do with it? They put it on an ox cart and they let two milking cows take it out of the village. And those two milking cows knew exactly where the priest lived. Smart cows. No, God worked a miracle to lead the cows to the city of the priests. So now David comes and says, I'm going to get the ark. He says, wow, I know how I'll do it. I'll do it like the Philistines did. I'm going to get me an ox cart and I'm going to let it come out. And what did God do? He killed Uzzah. And David said, God, why? You worked a miracle for the Philistines. Why won't you work it for me? God says, because you know better. Amen. And as you read the story of David, David says later on in the book, he says, we made a breach against God because we did not do it after the due order. Friends, God holds us to a higher standard. Have you heard somebody say, I love to raise holy hands toward God. Have you heard that? Look at 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the what? The beauty of holiness. I am so glad that God did not have the writer of 1 Chronicles stop with, oh, worship the Lord. We'd be in big trouble. But He said, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's our key. What is holiness? Because God says we can only worship Him in the beauty of holiness. David says the same thing in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 29 verse 2, and in Psalm 96 verses 8 through 9. We must be sure that our worship styles represent the holiness of God. You never see angels mimicking the world and how they worship God. Let me give you an example. There's a little song. Let me give you a little song here. And let me show you the difference in worshiping the Lord the way we want to and worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Here's the song. Oh, fill it up and let it overflow. Oh, fill it up and let it overflow. Oh, fill it up with love. Now, here's another one. With Thy Spirit fill me. With Thy Spirit. Which one's better? What's the difference? The first one brings attention to the performer. The second one points toward God. You see, worship styles are critical because God says we must worship Him in the beauty of holiness. If it's not holy, it's not worship. Drums are not holy the way people use them today. Most of the music in the celebration-style churches are not holy. And it is not beautiful to God. Just a few more things. We're going to have to close this off. We could go a whole lot longer on this. But I want to show you how you delineate some of these things now. Let's look at this Psalm 134, verse 2. Let's do a little exegetical extraction from the Bible here. Psalm 134 and verse 2. It says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Have you heard people say, I just love lifting my hands toward God and worshiping Him? Have you heard that? Let's see what the Bible says about lifting hands to God. Look at Isaiah 51 and verse 5. Isaiah 51. I'm sorry. That's wrong. I think it's Isaiah. Yeah, it's Isaiah 1:15. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. God says, when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear you because your hands are full of blood. Does this make my hands holy? This, God says I can only lift my hands toward Him if they are holy. What I do during the week determines how I can lift my hands on Sabbath. If you read the whole passage, he says that you're working iniquity. You come to appear to me and you've done all these terrible things. The Lord says, stop doing it. I don't even want to see it. You're totally out of line. Let's look at another one. Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. And we'll look at Job chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. If you prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward Him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. You see, if we are doing sin during the week and we know it's sin, it's impossible to lift holy hands to God. It's impossible. That worship becomes an abomination in God's eyes. Are you with me? Look at Isaiah 59, verses 2 through 4. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 2 through 4. It says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your," what's the next word? "Hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness." Then James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts." Friends, are you seeing how we have to come to these standards and search the Bible? We need to search the Scriptures. This does not make my hands holy. This does not make my worship acceptable to God. What I do through the week with clean hands that I can then raise if I need to in prayer to God. And it's not this business. It's not what God's talking about. We are not in church to play like we're trees. This is what children do in kindergarten. The trees are gently swaying, swaying. But Paul says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Why do we want to be little kids in big people's clothes? Because we're little kids spiritually. Because we have cast aside our standards. Because we do not understand that we must worship in the beauty of holiness. If we are dressed for the world during the week, we cannot be holy on Sabbath. If we are eating for the world during the week, we cannot be holy on Sabbath. If we are watching movies during the week, we cannot be holy on Sabbath. Because Sabbath is the declaration that I am living for God 6 days of the week, and Sabbath is a celebration of the power God gives me to live for Him 6 days a week. That's why the Sabbath is so important. The Sabbath is a standard, and it cannot be changed. So, in closing, we were going to talk about music, but we don't have time. Oh. Hey, listen. One thing about music. Now that you ask, one thing about music. No, we'll talk about it some other time. We need to close this off. But just remember, God is calling you. You, listen, young people, God is calling you to go back to your church as a leaven for righteousness. You see, because we old people, because we're getting so senile, we think you want to be entertained. And you got to go back to your church leaders and say, "I don't want to be entertained, I want to be fed. I want you to lift up a standard. I want you to challenge me to live for the Lord. I want you to show me how to be godly. Stop playing games, let's go to heaven." You do it. Slap us a couple times and wake us up. And remember, God says in Psalm 32, verse 8, "I will guide thee with mine eye." I do a lot of preaching, and when my children were very little, we didn't know what type of church we were going into. And I knew it was going to be a celebration church or a weird church or whatever it was. I told my children, "Children, you watch Daddy's eyes. And if Daddy goes like this, you make a beeline for the door." And I had two little children like this. And one Sabbath, there was a lady standing up front dressed like a hooker. And I had to look at my son first, and I just went. Then a few minutes later, I looked at my daughter. You see, when you're in a situation, if you are in tune with God, you are staring at His face, your eyes are fixed on Him, He just goes, "Yes, sir." You know what to do. Amen. But that only comes through cultivating a relationship with God. Daily Bible study, daily prayer, daily asking God to take the worldliness out of your heart. That's the only way it works. Let's have prayer. Father, help us, Jesus. Standards are trailing in the dust. And they give us our identity They give us our purpose. They give us our strength as we see that you are behind the standards. You give the power to obey them. You give the power to live up to them. You give us the courage to do what you ask us to do. Lord Jesus, help these precious young missionaries to go back to their churches and help if they're in a church where the leadership is deluded into thinking these guys want to be entertained, that they will go back and say, no, stop entertaining, start teaching, start challenging, start helping us to be true Christians. Lord, give us the victory in our lives. Help us to live by the beautiful standards you have given as a safeguard and protection in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.